All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. And I would like for you to turn to chapter 26 for the message this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And I want to start reading in verse 6, if you will follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. And Kenny, turn these monitors up here down, please. I don't need to hear myself. Down. They're down. What do I hear? Just the house speakers. All right, so turn me down then. I was preaching one night, a guy got up and started out the door, and I said, "Hey, where are you going?" He said, "Are you kidding? I can go home and listen to this." All right, you'll get that about tomorrow. All right, am I loud enough? Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, let's begin in verse 6, all right? Verse 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. And the Bible here says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany..." And let me just tell you that Bethany was a little town just outside of Jerusalem. That was the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Remember that? So Bethany, little town right outside of Jerusalem. And so this was where Jesus was staying right before the cross at with them. And so the Bible here says that he was in the house of Simon the leper. "There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" All right, now I want you to underline or highlight, or however you take notice of a verse, I want you to take notice of that phrase in verse 8. The disciples saw this woman bring this alabaster box full of precious oils, and she anointed the head of the Lord, and the oil ran down his body down all the way to his feet. And when the disciples saw this, they got angry. They were angry. They were filled with indignation. And they said in verse 8, they said, "To what purpose is this waste?" Now, why did they think this was wasteful? Well, if you look at verse 9, you read, it says, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now that's a familiar story, a beautiful story, and we know that it happened just a few days before the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary and gave his life for our sin. But now I want you to notice in verse 8 that the disciples asked the question, "To what purpose is this waste?" I want to take that phrase this morning and develop my message around that phrase. I'm going to simply entitle the message this morning, "What is this waste? What is this waste. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Father, we thank you now so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless us this morning as we think on this little phrase that was mentioned by the disciples as they watched this woman pour this box of oil upon the head of our Savior. I pray that you'll help us to be able to associate the question that they asked to the points, to the main ideas, to the thoughts that I have for us to consider this morning. And Father, may the Word of God be an encouragement to our hearts. We want to thank you for loving us the way you do. And we want to thank you for that bountiful amount of grace that is ours. We do not deserve your goodness and your love and your grace. But Father, you pour out an abundance upon us, and we thank you for it. And I pray that you will help us to associate the points this morning, the main thoughts this morning, and just see the goodness of the Lord towards us. Give us your blessing. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak and speak to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The scene was Bethany, and the time was just a few days before the Lord Jesus was to go to the cross at Calvary and give his life as an atonement for the sins of the world. In our text, the Lord Jesus and his disciples are seated in the house of a man, Simon the leper, a man who had been cured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were all seated around the table and eating their supper, this woman came through the door and approached the Lord Jesus, took an alabaster box full of valuable, precious oil, and anointed our Lord's head with that oil. We learn from another of the gospel writers that this woman was Mary. And you know her. She is the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha, who also lived in Bethany. They were personal friends of the Lord Jesus. He stayed at their house whenever he went to Jerusalem. Now, this action that Mary did caused a great deal of stir among the disciples. As a matter of fact, the disciples basically had a small meltdown whenever she poured this oil upon the Savior's head. You see, this oil was expensive stuff. And the disciples thought that this oil should have been sold at the market, and then the money that was received be given to help the poor. And so here comes Mary, just walks in, doesn't say a word, and takes the oil and wastes it in their minds. She wasted it upon the head of the Savior. And so they sat in shock and were in dismay that she would and that she could waste this oil and that the Lord Jesus was doing nothing to stop it. Now the question is, why did she do this? Well, I think it's clear that she did this from her heart as appreciation for what the Savior had done for her. My question is, could Mary have thanked the Lord Jesus enough for what he had done for her and her family? And folks, to be honest with you, I don't think she ever could have thanked him enough. Let me remind you that when her brother, Lazarus, who was the breadwinner in the family, obviously and evidently, neither Mary nor Martha were married. And Lazarus was the breadwinner in the family and took care of his two sisters. And when Lazarus died, Jesus, you remember, went to Bethany to where they had buried him. And even though 4 days had passed, Jesus said to the men that stood by the tomb, "Roll the stone away." And so they obeyed and rolled the stone away. And when they did, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, looked down into the realm of the dead and cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says that when Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth, that he came out of that old smelly tomb to the shock and dismay of everybody watching him, watching it happen. Did you hear what I said, folks? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, does anybody here want to try that? How about anybody want to go over to Pritt's Funeral Home and just see how you could do with this? Anybody want to go follow the funeral Fletcher's Funeral Home tomorrow and go to the graveside after the funeral service and just see how you would do in raising someone from the dead who has been dead for a few days? Anybody want to see if you can do it? No, you don't, because you know you can't do it. Well, let me remind you, folks, Jesus did it. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Let that sink into you. I'm telling you something, folks. Mary had a lot to be thankful for. It is no wonder she took that alabaster box full of oil and broke it and anointed the head with the Savior. It probably took her entire adult life to gather that much of that precious oil. But she did it, and it was probably all she had. But she gave it in appreciation and love for what Jesus had done for her. I'm saying that this dear woman had a lot to be thankful for. She loved the Lord Jesus, and she could not help herself. Christ's love for her had broken her heart, and now her love for him caused her to break her alabaster box. And in her mind, the finest was not too good for her master. He had given her a new home, a new hope, and a new heart, and nothing she possessed was valuable enough to express the appreciation that she felt. And so she gave it out of a loving heart. Now, that's the story. Everybody got the story this morning? Everybody see where we are? All right, now here's what I want to do. Notice verse 8. Notice that when this happened, and Mary did this because she loved the Savior, and the disciples then were filled with indignation in verse 8. And they said, "To what purpose is this waste? To what purpose is this waste?" Now, folks, that brings me to the truth that I want you to see this morning. Listen very carefully. If God is love, and I think he is, and if God is grace, and I think he is, and if a lavish expenditure like what Mary did here is the very essence of all love, then in the ways and actions of God, in the handiwork of God, we can see a seeming wastefulness. The disciples said, "This is a waste. This is a waste. What we see here in Mary doing this is a waste." And I want us to think about the grace of God and the love of God and God himself. Folks, listen, God's gifts to us are so amazing. We don't think often enough of just how excessive God gives to us of his goodness and of his gifts. We don't think about that. And so I want us to think about the goodness of God. and ask ourselves, what is this waste? Think about it. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure where you're going. Well, listen to my first point and you'll see it. You'll see where I'm going. Let's think first of all of God's wonderful gift of nature. God's wonderful gift of nature. Now think with me for a moment. One advantage to living in Maryland is having the privilege of seeing the change of seasons. We get four seasons here. And I don't know if you've ever been down to Florida in the wintertime, but if you've gone to Florida in the wintertime, you see green and flowers, and it just doesn't seem right. I mean, it just doesn't seem natural. We have grown up here in Maryland and in the Northeast, and we have the privilege of seeing the change of seasons. Right now, we are enjoying the leaves turning and filling our world with reds and yellows and oranges and a whole host of colors in between. With nature, I see the same extravagance with the nature that God gives us. I see the same extravagance as the disciples saw with Mary's oils. In the fall of the year, here in our area, it's almost like God goes way overboard to make his point. We have some locust trees down that lie in my yard and the neighbor's yard. And every fall in October, God takes his paintbrush and he paints those locust trees a fiery red. And then as the fall season continues, that red becomes a blaze orange. And in the evening when the sun is shining on those trees and it's against the blue sky, I just stand in awe as I look at it. And every year I take a picture of it and I send it down to Evan and Lauren and Ava in Florida just to let them and remind them of what they're missing by leaving God's country and going down to Florida to live. Yes, indeed. Now, you see, folks, God has his own economy. God has his own way of doing things. And it's not the economy of man. God has his own arithmetic, and it's not our arithmetic. Things are not measured here and weighed in scales and nicely calculated and numbered out. No, for a few weeks at this time of the year, we marvel at just how beautiful God can make our part of the world. But the spirit that moves upon us at this time of the year is the spirit that broke Mary's alabaster box. Let your mind now go from spring or from fall to spring. Now, it's going to be hard to do because you've got about 4 or 5 months of winter in between. But let your mind skip from the beauty of fall and to springtime. Right now, the leaves are fallen. Right now, the wind is tearing the leaves from the trees, and everything is dying, seemingly dying around us. And in no time, everything will be this dull color and this dead, have this dead look about it. But then, around March, things will begin to change again, won't they? You see, for 6 months, everything will have a look of death about it, but in what will almost seem like in one night, everything will turn green and it will just again be bursting with life about the middle of March. Flowers will come out of the soil, trees will bud, and the grasses will begin to grow, and it's almost like, again, God overdoes it. Why so much? What is all this waste is what some might say. I mean, it will start raining in April, and then it will rain some more, and then it will rain some more. And we will say, why all of this rain? Isn't it enough?
Well, evidently, no, it's not. God knows what we need. And God gives us every year just what we need. I'm saying, folks, that there is a royal extravagance in this world God created. You could almost say that there is a seeming squandering of creative power that God shows. But I think it is God revealing to us just how much He cares, just how much He loves us. I mean, just as Mary loved Jesus and offered the best she had to glorify and honor the Lord at this banquet, God does the same for us, even with nature around us. Folks, let me remind you that the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Do you realize that the only creature on this planet who appreciates beauty is man? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you will never see a couple of cows standing out in a field saying, "Wasn't the frost on the leaves this morning just the prettiest thing you've ever seen in your life?" No, you're never going to hear that. Cows don't care about the beauty of nature. Cows are, you're never going to see two old bulls standing out in a pasture and one look at the other and say, "Wow, did you see the sun come up this morning? Did you see how red the sky was?" Well, don't you know, red sky in the morn, sailors warn. I guess it's going to rain after a while. No, they don't care. All they want to do is eat and sleep. And so the lower creatures made by God cannot appreciate nature's beauties. A beauty unseen by man is beauty that is wasted. The animals don't care about the leaves turning. They don't care about the sunset or the sunrise. They aren't programmed to care. They weren't made to care. But man can appreciate all of God's wonderful works. Think of all the sunsets. Think about a Caribbean sunset. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, think about a Caribbean sunset with a dissipating thunderstorm out over the ocean. Think about an Arctic sunset with the rays of the sun bouncing off a field of fresh white snow. And you might be tempted to say, "What is the purpose for this waste? Why all this waste? And what is the point? What is the point?" Well, folks, that is exactly what is the point. As it was with Mary and her extravagance, so it is with God. His love for us, just as Mary's love for Him caused her to bring this alabaster box full of oil, God's love for us causes Him to do so much more than what any of us would think or ask. Oh, thank God for His love for His own people. Secondly, let's think of this and God's love. Let's think about God loving us. Now, think for a moment. Do you remember when Jacob was an old man and he sat in his tent in Canaan, just hoping, beyond hope, that Joseph, his beloved son, was still alive? Do you remember that? He would have been content. Think of it now. Jacob would have been content to have his beloved son home again, even if he had come in wearing rags and starved half to death. He would have been satisfied just to have him home. Even if he had come through the door a pauper and starving half to death, Jacob would have been happy to have him home. Do you remember when the prodigal son came hobbling home, ashamed of himself, ashamed of what he had done and what he had become, sorry for his sin and sorry for his wickedness? He hoped nothing better than to be no more than a hired servant in his father's fields. But we have learned that God does not work that way, does he? We have learned God does not work that way. You see, God was quite lavish in his loving kindness, and when he gave Joseph back to Jacob, he did not give him back a beggar or a pauper, but instead gave him a prince and the wealthiest man on the planet. You ever thought about that? That's the way God does things. You see, when the prodigal came home, his father didn't make him as one of his hired servants, but the exact opposite. When the father went way above and beyond, and he put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe upon his shoulders, and he made a feast and killed the fatted calf, all in the son's honor. You see, that's exactly what the father does. That's my point. He goes above and beyond with us. You know, I could probably use anybody in this room this morning to make this illustration, but let me just use myself. I'm familiar with my story, so let me just use my story. Back in 1970, I was a lost, hard-hearted, foul-mouthed, wicked sinner that deserved to be in hell. But I went to church. And when I went to church, the preacher stood up and preached the gospel. And when I heard the gospel, I thought to myself, wow, I need to get saved from my sin. And so as a 16-year-old teenage sinner, I walked down the aisle and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I thought, you know, if I could get saved, I could go to heaven. And so I went forward and I got saved. I walked down that aisle and I asked the Lord to save me. And you know what he did? He saved me. How about that? That's pretty good, isn't it? He saved my soul. And so, but what happened then? Well, when he saved me, here's what he did. He forgave me. Now watch this now. This is amazing. When I asked him to save me in 1970, he forgave me on that October Sunday. He forgave me of every sin I had ever committed in my life. Nod your head. Do you understand that? Every sin was gone. It was under the blood, forgiven. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? Now, not only that, here's what else he did. He not only, on that day in 1970, forgave me for every sin I had ever committed, but he also forgave me of every sin that I would ever commit the rest of my life. Full pardon, washed in the blood. When he looks at me, he does not see me, the sinner. He sees me washed in the blood of his only begotten son. So I'm forgiven. All my past sin, all my future sins, under the blood. You say, well, preacher, I understand how God could forgive you of your past sins, but how does God forgive you of your future sins? Well, let me remind you that when I got saved, all of my sins were future. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Once. Doesn't have to come do it again. He did it once. Once and for all. And now I trust him, I get washed in the blood. Amen. That's pretty good, don't you think? Wait a minute, it gets gooder. Huh? Yeah, it gets even better. Not only did I get forgiven of all my sin, you ready for this? I got an eternal home in heaven. Amen. Eternal. You know what eternal means? Forever and ever and ever. Man, as long as God lives, I live. That's a pretty good deal. I like that. Not only that, about a month after I got saved, my dad got saved. And then, not only that, about a year after I got saved, God called me to preach. Uh-oh. I said, no, thank you, Lord. I'm happy with what I got. I'll just go to heaven. I like being saved. I'm good with that. No, I want you to preach. But I don't want to, but I want you to. And so the battle was on. Guess who won? Yeah. You got to do what the Lord calls you to do. But not only that, I went to church one Sunday morning working with Glenn Matthews at Bethany Baptist Church, and I walked around the corner, and there was Karen. 40 years now we've been married. Amen. Three children, 8 perfect grandchildren. Perfect, just perfect. Children, not so much. Grandchildren, perfect. Oh, they're perfect in every way. And I think about what God has done, and I think, wow, that's pretty extravagant. God, you have really heaped it on me. But wait a minute, the Lord has really heaped it on you too. I mean, think of all that God has done for you. Think of the grace and the wonder that is your life. And when you think of the love of God, you think, wow, all of this is just too extravagant. God, why have you poured out so much love on me? Someone might look at all that God has done for me and say, what is the purpose for all this waste? Just, Lord, it just seems to me like you've been abundantly good to old Norris. And yes, he has. But he has to you as well. You see, and that's what is so wonderful about being saved. He just does above and beyond. He just does above him. It's his nature. It's just what God does. He just does above and beyond. But wait a minute, did not Paul say, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him? Listen, folks, as wonderful as things are now, can you imagine how wonderful it's going to be when we get to heaven? I mean, just think of how wonderful heaven's going to be. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like not to have to battle this old flesh that I've been battling for all these years. I struggle with my limitations. Do you? I do. I struggle with my physical limitations. And the older I get, the more I struggle. I wish that I could preach every single message and it just be so rich and wonderful and powerful and full of the Holy Spirit's power and just dripping with the sweetness of heaven upon it. And I cannot wait for the day when I don't have to drag this old flesh around anymore. Can't wait for it. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to have our reunion with loved ones in heaven. Oh, we wept and we cried and hurt so badly when we lost them to death. Our hearts were so broken when we had to say goodbye to mom or to dad or to a child, to a husband, to a wife. I have always said that there ought to be a law where the parents have to go first. I cannot imagine the most unimaginable thing about life is having to bury a child. I just can't fathom that. It just seems like it's not fair to anyone. So imagine what it will be like when we get to glory and we are reunited with loved ones who have gone on before. And only something as amazing as a loving God could have it so designed that on that day that we all get to heaven, it will be the happiest, most glorious day of our existence. Oh, just imagine it, folks. Just imagine it. Wow, this waste. Well, that's just the way God is. He just gives and gives and gives. Then lastly, let's think of this truth in God's grace. We've observed in the realm of nature and in the sphere of God's love, a spirit akin to Mary's, But in the world of God's grace, I think the picture is even more clear. If you look at verse 13, you will notice that Jesus said that Mary's deed was to always be coupled with her with his death. Mary's deed was to always be coupled with his death. Now think of this. The death of Christ is sufficient to pardon all our sins. Think of that. All our sins. I mean, for everybody on the planet. You say, Pastor, you mean everybody's sins? Yes, everybody's sins. When Jesus died, his death was sufficient to pardon everybody's sins. Do you believe that to be true? I do. I do. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he died for every single person on the planet. You know what that means? That means he died for Adolf Hitler and all of his sins. That means he died for Mussolini and Tito and Pol Pot and Castro and all of their sins. That means he died for Mao and all of his sins and for all of the Russian dictators and killers that have been on the thrones through the years. He died for all of them. That means he died for all the actors and the actresses out in Hollywood. He died for all of them. That means that he died for all the drug addicts in all the major cities. That means he died for all the drug pushers in all the major cities. That means he died for the atheists who say, I'm not even going to believe in him. I'll show him. I won't even believe in him. And if any of these folks would trust him, he would save them right this morning if they would just trust him. That's amazing to me. Oh, he could save them all. If they would only come to him, he would save them all. And let's be honest, folks. Would you not like to see everyone in Hollywood get saved? Would you not like to see everybody in Congress get saved? Would you not like to see every NFL football team get saved? Wouldn't you like to see the Ravens all get saved? And the basketball teams and MLB baseball and hockey and the soccer teams all across the planet. Wouldn't you just love to see all of them get saved? But they aren't going to, are they? They aren't. You know it and I know it. I would love to see every college and every university professor and every administrator on the planet get saved. But sadly, what we are seeing is all these people dig their heels in against the truth of God. And what we're seeing is state capitals and people down in Washington, D.C. making rules and laws against having anything connected to the gospel thrown out of our lives. They don't want God, and they don't want the truth, and they don't want the gospel. They don't want it. So if there is more than enough grace available to save everybody, what purpose is this waste? What purpose is this waste? You see, folks, if God's love and God's grace is so lavish and so extravagant and so excessive, if there is more than enough to save every single planet soul on the planet, if John 3:16 is right, and it is, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, folks, if that is true, and it is, then it is the world's loss that they won't come to Christ and find his riches. It's the world's loss. And God will only be just when he says, depart from me into everlasting torment, I never knew you. I'm telling you what, folks, I'm thankful for that grace. Because you know what? Because there is an extravagance of grace. because there is so much to go around and so little being used. I suppose that just places us in a position where God has so much more grace available that he can just pour more out on us. And we can enjoy his blessings. My text says, to what purpose is this weight? Is this waste? And folks, I'm telling you, Mary could not have given more because she gave what she had. She could not have given more. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Love never asks, how little can I do? Love always asks, how much can I do? There is a magnificent extravagance in love, whether it be the love that Mary had for her Lord right here, or whether it be the love of God for us. Oh, that you would reach out this morning and accept that wonderful love that is available. There's so much of it. Why don't you just reach out and let God love you? There's so much of it available. Won't you just reach out and let God put his arms around you and draw you to his side and love on you a little bit this morning? If God can forgive your sin and forgive it forever and give you a home, you say, well, what is what the world might look at that and say, what is all this? Oh, it's not wasted. No. No, it's not wasted love. God knows exactly what he's doing with his love. I hope this morning that you'll realize that God has plenty available. Amen. Let's use it. Let's receive it.